Welcome back to the Book of Esther, my friends. This is part two of our epilogue. One last look back at the whole story and a look forward at how its lessons play out in our own world. Story time is over. Everyone's eating lamb stew and hamantaschen. It is a joyous celebration. Your cousins are still arguing and pressing Grandpa to tell them whether or not God showed up. The eyebrows won't tell. Pass the challah bread. By the way, I hope you guys haven't minded the imaginary Jewish family setting. I wanted to give you a sense of how this story was meant to be read. A very Jewish story, passed down for generations. It's part of Jewish identity. Many times in history, the Jews have faced pogrom and Holocaust, and there are other local Purims commemorating many stories when an edict slated the Jews for death and God rescued. And the story of Esther echoes again and again. They are heartbreaking stories, but the hope here in Esther echoes again and again. Your reading today is Psalm 30. David wrote it centuries before Esther's story. It begins, "I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me." That's an apt look back at Esther's story, God saved. We left off looking at the two covenants and seeing God faithful to both. The law convicted them, but Abraham's covenant promised rescue. Back in Psalm 30 at verse 5, "For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." And consider our story in Christ. Galatians reminds us that God's law condemns us, but the promise to Abraham came first, founded in his faithfulness, not ours. And Jesus established a new covenant in his blood. We look to the second edict for our salvation, where Jesus took all our sin and the law that stood against us and impaled it with him on a cross. Notice that, like Xerxes' edicts, none of God's covenants are simply done away with. He is faithful, and every covenant is fulfilled. But in Christ, the new covenant overcomes the old. So what is God's final answer to our great question? Is God there? Is he faithful? 2 Corinthians says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." And to that we say, amen. There's an old saying, God's providences are like Hebrew letters. They can only be read backwards. Looking back through Esther, we see the Lord working in the reversals. It's his way. MO stands for modus operandi. It is an identifying characteristic or behavioral pattern that we use to identify somebody. What's God's MO? The last will be first. The humble exalted. The poor in spirit, rich in his kingdom. He loves a reversal. Look back at the story and watch for his fingerprints. You'll see the book nearly folds on itself. Esther opens with a banquet for the elite and closes with a feast for all God's people. It opens with a queen, objectified and exiled, and closes with a new queen, clever and victorious. Haman's wicked plot is flipped in every detail. Mordecai gets the parade, Haman gets the pole. And the very words of his decree are decreed against his fellow conspirators. And do you remember the moment? Every reversal began in the moment that Xerxes told Haman, "Go and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew." That's the very line the story folds upon. And as Mordecai foreshadows Christ, we see that the whole Bible story hinges and the great reversals begin when Jesus rides in honor on the back of a colt, and our story changes when we decide whom we shall honor. And for God's people, Psalm 30 is fulfilled powerfully. At verse 11, "You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy." So why is God so fond of the reversal? Perhaps it's the faith it requires of us before the flip. The character it produces. Mordecai and Esther aren't heroes because their road was easy. They persevered. Looking back at my own life, I can see God's fingerprints. Failures turned to blessings. hopes dashed, it turned amazingly for my own good. But then, some events, some terrible traumas, I still wonder why he did not prevent. For Esther, I would not attempt to justify or minimize the trauma of losing her parents, or later being taken from home and put into a harem. Did God work it for the good? Was she placed there for such a time as this? Certainly. But does that make every event good? No, by no means. We should not confuse circumstances that God used with events that God caused. So what about that? How do you separate seeing God in things from chance and fate? I set up that argument between brother and sister because I go through those same arguments all the time with myself. And that intrigues me in Esther's story. It doesn't give the answers. You and I wrestle with it. Reading Esther is a challenge to all of us. Do we see the invisible hand of God in our world or not? His fingerprints are there. His MO pops up in funny little signs all around us. A reversal. A grace undeserved. A friend shows up at the right time, with the right help, or says the right word without even knowing. A divine coincidence lines up the most improbable set of events for exactly his purpose. Or maybe, my favorite, you read something in the Bible, it sticks with you and you don't know why. Then something happens and you know exactly why. For me, all of those are God's modus operandi. But then, I also believe in chance. I love math. I teach statistics. I believe God designed the world with both predictability and randomness. Ecclesiastes reminds us that time and chance happen to everyone, and much of the time, it's not good. Right place, right time, or wrong place, wrong time. Some call it luck, others chance, but I think that's what makes God's fingerprints so clear for me. If God put his fingerprints on every moment and every event in your life, it would all feel forced, like everything was divine fatalism. But that's not biblical. Yes, God knows the end and guides us along the path, but I believe the life he gave us is more canvas than script. Here in Esther, when the king just happens to be stuck awake, and they just happen to read Mordecai's story, and Haman just happens to walk in, God's MO stands out. But we often don't see it till we're looking back. The other day, I was out, and it was a good day, and a guy had a shirt on that said, "I used to pray for days like this." And I know it's a silly meme, but man, was it real for me that day. I really did pray for days like this. But did I really understand that God was listening? And did I see him working it all out as it happened? Not fully, but looking back, I see it now. The story that got me here is messy, but here I am. And now, looking back, I see God's fingerprints. Hidden in plain sight, all through my story. Call it chance, call it fate, but I see the Lord. His MO is undeniable. And that's how I read Esther. And maybe you're not there yet. Maybe today isn't what you prayed for. None of us really get there till this life is done. We have good days, but the battle rages on. In many ways, the reversals in Esther foreshadow the Bible's final denouement in Revelation. Where all the knots are untied, all the wrongs set right, and God's kingdom is truly established. And the Jews play a significant role in that tribulation time as well, the time of Jacob's trouble. And in the end, behold, I make all things new. But that's for another time. For now, we look back and see God's faithfulness. We look forward and trust that he will be faithful. Psalm 139 is another powerful reflection on my own experience in Esther, that strange grappling with the reality that God truly is everywhere. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Thanks for joining me on the journey, my friends. Can't hardly wait for the next one.
Join us next time on Through the Word as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. Start your own journey through the Bible with our web and mobile apps at throughtheword.org. Our apps are free, so tell a friend. We're listener-supported, so thanks for giving. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.